Certainly is good to have that assurance of our salvation, the assurance of our life in Christ, and that's what we're talking about in this particular study, is what the Bible teaches about salvation. And we have looked at a number of different topics, beginning with just kind of an overview of the atonement and the nature of the atonement, the extent of the atonement, those kinds of things. And then we've been talking about several different perspectives on our salvation, several different subtopics, if you will, or themes in the Bible that describe our salvation. And we're taking them somewhat chronologically. So we began with election, which occurred in eternity past, then calling, which obviously has to do with the Holy Spirit's work of drawing us to the Savior, that convicting work of bringing us to Christ. Then we talked about conversion, which is comprised of two other great truths, repentance and faith. Those are all the topics we've looked at so far. Last week, we began talking about regeneration. So let me just bring you up to speed with what we talked about last week, and then we'll jump right in with where we left off. We talked about the meaning of regeneration. It has to do with rebirth or renewal. So we defined regeneration as God's transformation. Transformation of individual believers, giving a new spiritual vitality and direction to our lives when we receive Christ. It is the same thing in the Scriptures as the new birth. So being born again, the new birth, being born of God, those are terms that also describe regeneration. Then we talked about the need for regeneration, the condition of man. The Bible describes us as being dead in trespasses and sins. We are blind, hardened, ignorant, insensitive. We saw all those unflattering terms last week that describe where we are outside of Christ. And so because we are dead, we need new life. That's the reason that salvation is described as a rebirth or a giving of life, because we are spiritually dead. And that leads to the inability of man, inability to do anything to save ourselves. So that's the need for regeneration. Because we are dead and unable to save ourselves, God must regenerate us, give us new life, a new birth, spiritual life. So that's where we were last week. And we're going to pick up tonight with some of the references in Scripture to regeneration. But let me pause just a moment and see if anybody has a question that has been hanging over since last week. And you've had a hangover all week. So anybody have a question that has been on your mind for the last week? Okay. All right, let's look at some of the scriptural references. I want to begin with some Old Testament references. There are a couple of Old Testament prophets that look forward to the day when God will institute what they call a new covenant with the nation of Israel. And that new covenant, which, by the way, was instituted at the death of Christ, and we as God's church are partakers of, according to the book of Hebrews, that new covenant, which will be instituted with Israel in Christ's millennial reign on this earth, that new covenant is spoken of in terms that are all about regeneration, spoken of in terms of an inner work of the Spirit of God, an inner work of God which gives new life in the heart. It deals with the heart, the inner person. And so let's look at a few of those passages. I want you to turn to these. We'll put some others on the screen later, but I want you to turn to Jeremiah 31. We're going to look at four passages briefly in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Two prophets that have a lot to say about this rebirth of Israel, an inner life that comes in the heart and mind. Jeremiah 31, if you're there, let's look at verse 33. Well, verse 31, he introduces the topic. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So he says this new covenant is not like the Mosaic covenant, written on stone, commandments that you are to obey. Look at verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. So this is an inner work in the mind and heart. This is not God's law written on tablets or inscriptions that one is to keep. This is the new covenant has to do with a change on the inside. God actually writes his law on the heart and in the mind, which is very different. Look at chapter 32 in Jeremiah, verses 39 and 40. Chapter 32, verse 39, talking about this same time frame. Back in verse 37, he will gather Israel from all the lands where they've been banished, bring them back to their land. It's talking about the regathering of Israel at the time he sets up his kingdom. Verse 39, I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me and that all will then go well with them, for them and for their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. This is describing the salvation of Israel in the latter days. And notice he describes it as, I will give them a singleness of heart and action. This is an inner work. It's regeneration. Ezekiel is even more clear about this in Ezekiel chapter 11. So let's look over at that. Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11 verses 19 and 20. Again, this is talking about when Israel's regathered back to their land. Verse 17, I will gather you from the nations, bring you back from the countries where you've been scattered. I will give you back the land of Israel again. And this is not 1948, by the way. This is not Israel being regathered after World War II, because the prophets are talking about when Israel is regathered in belief, in a recognition of their king, Christ. And so this is a time of regeneration for them. Look at what happens. Verse 18, they will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. Now, verse 19, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. Here the keeping of his law comes about because God has done a work of regeneration in their heart. He's given them a new heart and he's given a new spirit. That's a good Old Testament description of regeneration, new life, new birth, if you will. And then one other passage in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Let's begin in verse 24 where we find that same time frame again. This is when Israel is regathered to the land. Verse 24 says, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries, bring you back into your own land. And then notice this beautiful description of rebirth. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. Now, there's a really powerful description, similar to New Testament terms, of regeneration. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. See that, you know, last week we talked about the condition of man, insensitive, hardened heart. And that's exactly what he's saying he will do. I'll remove that insensitive, hardened heart, heart of stone, and I will give you a new heart. This is regeneration. This is new life, new birth. And then verse 27, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is an inner regeneration accomplished by the Holy Spirit, which gives the nation of Israel the internal motivation, desire, inclination to obey his law. That's a perfect description of regeneration. It's exactly what regeneration is. And it will happen in the nation of Israel at the second coming and the setting up of Christ's kingdom in that land. Okay, those are some Old Testament references, clear Old Testament references to regeneration. Any question about those passages or those concepts? Okay, then let's just be reminded of the two New Testament uses of the word that we looked at last week. We're going to put these verses on the screen for you and just review them quickly. Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to them, speaking to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal," there's our word, renewal. It's one of the two times in the New Testament the Greek word for regeneration is used. "The renewal of all things. When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." We saw last time that this is talking about a rebirth of the earth. This is not really the human heart. It's interesting that regeneration is also spoken of in terms of the rejuvenation of the earth, the rebirth, if you will, of the earth during Christ's kingdom when he's ruling in Israel. But the other use is definitely a salvation kind of context in Titus 3:5. "He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." So obviously this is talking about salvation. "He saved us through the washing of," and here's the word, the same Greek word that's used back in Matthew 19, the washing of rebirth. Rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So how did he save us? Well, one of the words that's used for salvation is regeneration, rebirth, and then also renewal by the Holy Spirit. And that goes together. So those are the two New Testament uses of the word. We looked at those last week briefly, but just to remind you of that. What I want to do next is jump to probably the most well-known passage about regeneration, the new birth, in all the New Testament. And you know what that is, don't you? John chapter 3. Let's look at John 3. We're just going to briefly survey it. Jesus and Nicodemus in John 3. It is the most extensive and thorough and familiar treatment of the topic of regeneration in all the Bible. It is the subject of the discussion between Jesus and a teacher of the Old Testament. And I think we're going to see, as we work through this a little bit, that Jesus is assuming, since he's a teacher of the Old Testament, he should have, Nicodemus should have known that passage in Ezekiel 36. And Jesus is going to, I believe, make reference to that. Let's look at it, and we'll talk our way through the passage. John 3, verse 1. "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, member of the Sanhedrin, the 70 rulers of the nation of Israel. This is a very important man. So verse 2, he came to Jesus at night." And by the way, don't necessarily accuse him of being a coward. He probably wants to have an extended conversation with Jesus, which is not possible in a crowded situation during the day when Jesus is interacting with numerous people. He may have been a coward and be afraid to be seen by his peers, but at least let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he just wanted an opportunity to really have a more in-depth discussion with Jesus and knew he could find him more alone at night. So he comes at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, that's a very polite introduction. He acknowledges that Jesus is a rabbi, a teacher, and he acknowledges and believes that he has come from God because of the miracles. So he's leading up to something, and Jesus breaks in and cuts right to the chase. He gets right to the point. He said, "We're going to skip all the formalities and the introductions here and all the nice sayings. I'm going to go right for your heart, Nicodemus." And so in verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." There's our topic, born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Stressing the necessity of regeneration or the new birth in order to be in God's kingdom. Now, that stuns Nicodemus, and he misunderstands what Jesus is talking about. Verse 4, "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." So he misses it, doesn't he? He doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. He thinks Jesus is talking about a second birth physically, and he can't put his mind around that. How can that happen? That's impossible. You can't enter into your mother's womb a second time to be born. So what do you mean born again? And Jesus identifies what he means in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." There is a natural birth, Nicodemus, but also a spiritual birth. And by the way, what did Jesus mean when he said, "Unless they are born of water and the Spirit"? What do you think he meant by that? Pardon me? Did I hear? Baptism? That's one view as to what he may have meant. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. The Word of God? Okay, that's another view. Living water? Meaning spiritual cleansing or the Word of God? Okay, that's another view. Filling of the Holy Spirit? That could be included in one of the four views of this passage. Creation, okay. Physical birth, that's a very common view of the passage. Wow, you guys are really sharp. You're hitting all the different views typically that are talked about in this passage. There are really four main views of what he meant. It is somewhat of an enigma, a little bit difficult to grasp. Some people believe that Jesus is talking about physical birth. I mean, that's what Nicodemus asked about. And so maybe when he says born of water, he's talking about physical birth. Obviously, that accompanies a delivery of a baby. And so maybe that was it. But that would seem to be, and it does seem to fit somewhat, at least some believe, with verse 6, where Jesus may be referring back to physical birth, natural birth. But it seems to be a little redundant. I'm not real sure that's what Jesus intends. Nicodemus is concerned about being born again a second time, and Jesus is saying, well, yeah, you got to be born physically, but I'm talking about something else. That could be what he means, but I'm not real convinced that's the best view. A second view is that he's talking about baptism. And the reason why most would say that's not probably what he's talking about is because baptism does not play any part in the new birth. Baptism is an act of obedience on the part of a believer, right? It's a work that we do in obedience to Christ. And so the Scriptures make it clear that we're not saved by our works. And so Jesus probably is not teaching that you got to be baptized and born of the Spirit to be saved. So I think we could probably rule out that view, although there are those who do take that. The third view is that he's talking about the Word of God, washing of the Word of God. And certainly, that's a possibility, although it seems a little out of place in the context here. That really is a concept that Paul develops later, like in Ephesians 5, where he talks about the washing with water through the Word. Although Jesus did say in John 15, "Now you are clean through the word I've spoken to you," or in John 17, rather, talks about the word cleansing. So that's possible, but again, it seems a little remote from the context. I believe there's another view that, to me, at least hits closer to the whole context and flow of thought, and that is that Jesus is talking about spiritual cleansing like the Old Testament prophets did. Remember what we read in Ezekiel? "I will sprinkle you with clean water. I will cleanse your heart." Okay? That water, that cleansing in Ezekiel is spiritual cleansing. It's not physical water. It's a spiritual cleansing. He will wash away their sins, in other words. And look at what Jesus says in verse 7. He says, "You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again." Now, why would he say to Nicodemus, "You shouldn't be surprised at me saying that"? Because Nicodemus is an Old Testament scholar. He's a Pharisee. He knows his Old Testament. And I think what Jesus is saying is, come on, Nicodemus. You know Ezekiel 36. You know Jeremiah 31. You know those passages that talk about an Old Testament cleansing of the heart. So I think that fits better with what Jesus is saying. I think Jesus is saying, unless you have a spiritual cleansing that is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, born of water and the Spirit. I think that's probably it. Although, I wouldn't die for that view. I mean, I think it's possible he was talking about the Word of God. It's possible he was talking about physical birth. But to me, the whole context and interaction with Nicodemus and him kind of challenging Nicodemus, you should know this. You know your Old Testament. I think, to me, lends support for the view that he's talking about the same thing Ezekiel 36 was talking about. Spiritual cleansing. But at any rate, he's talking about a spiritual birth, right? We know that much because he describes in verse 8 what this born again idea is. He says it's like the wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This is an inner heart thing. It's not something you do or see. It's like the wind. It's mysterious in some sense because it's an inner work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and Nicodemus is still confused. He says, how can this be? In verse 9, Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? Again, he's challenging him about what he should have known from the Old Testament. Come on, you're a teacher. You should know these things. So he's challenging him. Did I see a hand? Yeah, Bill? Exactly. That's a great point, and I think it really is getting at what Jesus is talking about. You can't see the wind, but you can sure see the effects of it, can't you? And you can't see when you're born again. You can't see the work the Holy Spirit does in your heart, but you can sure see the effects of it, can't you? It changes your life. So that's a great analogy. So Jesus, again, challenging him about, you should know this. And then he goes on to explain, verse 11, very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, talk about the serpent on the pole back in Numbers 21, Israel was healed of snake bites because of that. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And then John goes on to express the meaning of that in the very familiar verse in verse 16. That Christ was sent by the Father to die for us so that if we believe in him, will not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus is talking about a new birth, regeneration, being born again. And this is not another physical birth. This is a spiritual birth. Okay, so that's really the most extended one passage treatment we have on regeneration. Any questions about Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus? Yes, Randall? Okay. That's a good question. I'm not sure I can answer it, Randall. Because everybody processes the joy of their salvation a little differently. And a lot of that depends on what kind of personality you are. You know, people who are very kind of matter-of-fact are like, okay, great, I've got that settled. Other folks are very exuberant. They feel a lot of joy in their heart. People express it differently, but certainly joy is one of the results of new life. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts. It just may look a little different with different personality types. Okay, so how you process it, how you express it, what it looks like is going to look a little differently with different people. But basically, joy is a deep inner sense of well-being with God, that no matter what's happening, you know, you can rejoice in him because he's got it covered. He's got you, your sin forgiven, and your home and assured in heaven, and that deep inner sense of joy is there. Peace is another certainly another expression of that in our hearts and very similar to joy. Yes. Okay? Yes. Well, that's a great question, and I'm not sure I can parse it out quite that finely, and we have to leave that up to the Lord, but in general, he's talking about the Jewish nation, the Israelites who will be gathered back to their land as a nation. Now, if you follow all of the prophetic passages, there's a lot that takes place leading up to that at the end of the tribulation, including the Battle of Armageddon, where Satan is trying to stomp out Israel completely, and the Bible seems to indicate in Zechariah 14 that two-thirds of all Jews will be killed in the latter part of the tribulation. So there'll be a lot of Jewish people who will not be alive, who will not make it to this point. But the Bible talks about Jesus returning, and when he returns, Zechariah 12, the Jewish nation, those who are still alive, will see him coming and recognize that he was the one who was their Messiah, and will turn to him in their hearts, cry out to him and be saved. And Zechariah 13:1 says, he will cleanse them from their sins. So they'll be saved, and he will regather them, believing Israelites, to their land. Yes, because when he comes back, they will turn to him and be saved. Paul talks about that in Romans 11. He says, so all Israel will be saved in that day. They will all turn to him in faith. So it will be believing Israelites that are brought back to the land. Yes. In fact, everybody who enters the kingdom in their earthly bodies in the millennium will be a believer. They will not have a part in the kingdom. Jesus talks about them in Matthew 25 as being the ones who are cast into outer darkness. It will be like anyone else who dies without knowing Christ. They will be punished in hell. And that will be the fate of those who have never trusted Jesus, whether they're Jew or Gentile. Okay? All right? Good. Any other questions then about John 3? Okay, let's look at some other references and other terms that are used for regeneration in the New Testament in particular, because regeneration is the giving of new life. It is being born again. And there are lots of different terms that talk about regeneration. So although the word regeneration is only found twice in the New Testament, the concept is found many times. So let's just run through a few of those real quickly. Sometimes regeneration is spoken of as new birth or being born of God. Just quickly, we're going to flash a few verses up on the screen, so that you see the number of times it's referenced like this. John 1, for instance, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now notice the next statement. Children born. There's the concept. New birth. Children born, not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but here's regeneration. Born of God. Okay, that's the concept of regeneration. Then James 1:18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created. So here again, God's work in regeneration, giving us new birth. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. Here it is. He has given us new birth. That's regeneration into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then skip down a few verses to verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been, here it is, born of him. Same thing is found in 1 John 5. Verses 1 and 4. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And then down in verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. So you see this expression, born again, born of God, born of the will of God, those kinds of expressions, all are expressions of the new birth. So the concept of regeneration is found in those terms. It's also found sometimes spoken of as a new creation. For instance, very familiar verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Remember, probably most of us have memorized out of the King James. He is a new creature. The old has gone, the new is here. That's regeneration. A new creation where the old life is gone and you have a new life now. That new life is in Christ. You've been born again. You have spiritual life. You have new birth. So you're a new creation. Thirdly, it is sometimes spoken of as resurrection or made alive. Sometimes that's the way the Bible describes regeneration. Look at Ephesians 2, these verses also on the screen. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Okay, that's the description of spiritual death, of the life outside of the life of God, separated from the life of God, unbeliever. But then notice what he says down in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, here it is, made us alive. Made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up. There's the, again, new life, spiritual life. Raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So sometimes regeneration is spoken of as being made alive or being raised up with Christ, a resurrection, which obviously is the same thing as saying rebirth, reborn, a new life. So it's all the same idea, just in different words. And then one other, sometimes the Bible speaks of regeneration as giving life. And those terms are used, for instance, in John 6:63, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. And then those familiar verses in John 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And in verse 28, I give them eternal life. That's the new birth. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So you see, this concept, even though, as we said before, the word regeneration only occurs twice in the New Testament, the concept permeates the New Testament. It's just spoken of with different terms. Born of God, born again, made alive, given life. All of that communicates the same idea, though, of the rebirth, the new birth that we have when we trust Christ. Okay, comments, questions? Before we start looking at some of the aspects of regeneration. Yes, Kisti? Yeah. Yes. That's a great point. I don't know if you were able to hear Kisti in the back, but she talked about how we don't really use this terminology as much as we should in talking with unbelievers. And she mentioned the key, I think, to that is that we got scared away from the term born again because it got hijacked back in the 70s. Remember? When the term everybody was born again, and it began to be used so loosely of all kinds of things that had nothing to do with genuine regeneration. And so we kind of got scared of the term and backed away from it. I think you're exactly right. It's a beautiful biblical term and concept, and it's one that we should use without being ashamed. But, you know, for a while there, everybody was born again and everything was born again, and regardless of whether there was any fruit or evidence in their lives at all. So, yeah, good reminder. Don't be afraid to use that term. Don't be scared away from it. You know, so many of good biblical terms have been hijacked by our culture that we shouldn't be afraid of using them. Yeah, good. We just need to make sure that whoever we're talking to, we have the opportunity to explain what the Bible means by those terms, you know. But isn't it sad how the devil twists God's truth? I mean, aren't you afraid to even reference a rainbow anymore? Or have a picture of a rainbow which was intended to be God's sign of a promise? promised that he would never judge the world again, and that concept has been usurped and stripped away. And so the devil just loves taking the things of God and twisting them and perverting them for his own purposes. Yeah, just about got me going there, Kisty. might slip into preaching mode there a little bit. That's good. Okay. Anything else there, Randall? Yes. Yes, and I may not have said that correctly. It was that he would not judge the world by a flood anymore. It will be judged by fire. But yes, the rainbow was God's promise that it would not be judged by flood. Thanks for pointing that out, Randall. Appreciate it, buddy. Okay, let's just talk for a moment. We've got about 5 minutes. Talk about some of the aspects of regeneration. There are five things that regeneration actually does for the believer. And one of those, this is all we'll have time for, I'm sure, is that regeneration adds a new nature. Now, I want to explain what I mean by that, but it adds a new nature. When you receive new life, you receive a new heart. We've seen that, especially in the Old Testament references. And you receive what sometimes is called a new nature. Let me give you one passage that talks about that. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's on the screen. Save us a little bit of time. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, the way he describes our new life here is that we are partakers of, participating in, the divine nature. In a sense, we receive a new nature when we are born again. Now, that has to be carefully understood, though. In the Bible, a nature, the new nature, is not some new element that's added to us. It's not like, okay, you had a soul and a spirit and a mind and a conscience, and now you got something entirely new. It's this chunk of something called a nature that's been deposited down inside you. And that's not what the Bible means by a nature. The biblical term nature, and there's been a lot of writing about this, but the biblical term nature basically is a set of attributes or a list of characteristics, or here's the word I like, the description I like, a group of tendencies. It's not a material chunk of substance that you get when you get saved. It is a group of tendencies that you receive. The old nature, if you want to use that term, the old nature, we use these terms a lot, so if you want to use those, the old nature really is characteristics or tendencies that characterized an unsaved person. The new nature is a set of characteristics or tendencies that characterize a saved person. Okay? So, what you receive when you get saved, when you are born again, is new tendencies, new motivations, new desires, new aspirations, new abilities by the Holy Spirit to now obey God. Did you see that in the Old Testament passages where God said, I will give them a new heart and they will be able then to keep my commandments? You see, it is through what God does inwardly that we have now a new set of desires, goals, aspirations, tendencies, new abilities to do what God wants us to do. And we're never going to do that perfectly because we still have that sin nature as well. But the new nature we receive really is a group of tendencies that lead us a different direction. Now, the Bible talks about the old man and the new man. Or the NIV usually translates it, the old self and the new self. And that's talking about two different people. Okay, the old man is the person you were in Adam, an unsaved, unregenerate person. The new man is who you are in Christ. Now, as a new man or a new self, if you will, you also have a new nature, a new group of tendencies and desires that you did not have when you were an unbeliever. And so that's why Paul can say what seems to be contradictory things in these two verses. We're going to put the verses on the screen, then I want to show you how they go together. Romans 6:6. For we know that our old self, or our old man, the Greek word literally is the word for man. You'll find it in the margin of NIV. Most other translations have man. Our old man was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So our old man was crucified with Christ. We're no longer that person. But then he says in Ephesians 4, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Now, wait a second. I thought he was already crucified with Christ. And it's created a lot of confusion on the part of people, especially who get involved in what's called the deeper life movement. Like, oh, man, I got to start crucifying my flesh and, you know, all this stuff. And really what Paul's saying here is the person you were in Adam is gone. You're a new person, a new creation. That's what he means in 2 Corinthians 5. The old's gone. The new's come. You're a new person in Christ. Now, since you're a new person, put away those old tendencies. You still have a responsibility to turn your back on those old tendencies and to follow in obedience to Christ and submission to the Spirit the new desires, tendencies, motivations that God has put in you, in your heart, now that you're a new creature. You're to follow those. You are to obey Him. And that's what it means, no longer allow those tendencies of the old man to prosper. You're to put those off. And he goes on to describe it in the next two verses about some of the things we're to put off. And he does the same thing in Colossians. And he lists specific behavior patterns and tendencies. Now that we're a new person, we have a new desire, a new motivation, a new tendency, a new direction in life. And we are to follow that. We're to pursue that. And that's what living out the new life we have in Christ is all about. So regeneration adds a new nature. It's not like a new chunk of substance down inside me, but it means now I have a new heart that has new desires, new wants, new tendencies, new motivations that I didn't have before. That's why when you get saved, you want to read your Bible. You want to pray. You want to tell somebody else about Jesus. Those are not tendencies you had before. That's a part of the new life in Christ. And that's what your new nature is. A new set of want-tos. A new set of desires and tendencies and motivations that are generated by the Spirit who is within us. Time's up, but we got time for a quick question. Any quick questions?
I got a quick statement.
Quick statement, Randall. The old person that you were in Adam is gone. It doesn't mean that all your sin is gone, that you'll never sin again. It doesn't mean that. But it means as far as your standing before God is concerned, He doesn't see you as a sinner anymore. He sees you as declared righteous, His child. Yeah. That's new. You've got new life. Yeah. Good statement. All right, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the new life that we have in Christ. Thank you for birthing us by your Spirit into your family. And for all that that does for us, totally revolutionizes our lives. Really, the old is gone, the new has come, and we're a new creation with new desires and motivations and tendencies, new appetites for spiritual things that we didn't have before. We thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to keep those sharp and pursue them as we are in your word and living for you. May we always be submissive to your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.